This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you all well. Mark for the change in time. So yes, we do start at 6 o'clock on a Monday. But I got held up at work, unfortunately. Directors had their meetings today, so that took a bit longer than expected. You know how these meetings go. So, alhamdulillah, we're going to continue from last week. And we're speaking about Abu Bakr radiallahu anh being the first Khalifa. And we were speaking a little bit about his background in terms of his achievements, what he did in Islam, why he has a resume that makes him one of the leadership of Islam. We mentioned so many things about him, that he was perhaps the first free person to embrace Islam. The first person out of the household of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that embraced Islam. And we said that Allah mentions in the Quran, As-sabiqun al-awwalun, that the very first Muslims, they have a degree above those who embrace later on. And in fact, if you look at those who embrace Islam early on, the names of that group is really the core leadership of the Muslims. He embraced Islam, first man really to embrace Islam of the, assalamu alaikum, outside the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then immediately he called others to Islam. Now if you look at the names, the people that embraced Islam because of Abu Bakr, or through Abu Bakr's da'wah, you have Uthman ibn Affan, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Now these names, they should mean something to you. Who are these people? What do they have in common? Afwan? Well, besides the Sahaba, of course they're all Sahaba. But they're not just any Sahaba. Az-Zubayr, Sa'd, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. They were of the 10 promised Jannah. So basically half of the 10 promised Jannah, half of them, came into Islam through Abu Bakr's da'wah, radiallahu anhu, in the early days. And those were the ones that would go on, and those 10 were really the leadership of the Ummah. They were the senior lead, most people of the Ummah, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu brought them, through Allah's guidance, brought them to Islam. We said how he spent his money in buying slaves, like Bilal. Over 10 slaves of the early Muslims came, you know, were set free because of Abu Bakr. We said the Hijrah, not only did he make the Hijrah, but he had the honor of going with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is even, and Allah mentions this in the Quran, that if you don't help, Allah says in the Quran, if you don't help him, then he was, meaning the believers, if you don't help the Prophet ﷺ, then we've helped him before when he was with when he was the second of the two. So Allah mentions in the Quran here, and in fact some, we'll talk about it, our theology in Islam, in Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, we say that there is no explicit, that Allah and His Rasul ﷺ had not explicitly selected a Khalifa. There is a small minority group in the Muslim, in the Sunni Muslim community, that says Allah did explicitly nominate Abu Bakr as the successor, because Allah says the second of the two, meaning when number one isn't there, he's number two. Allah says this in the Quran. The second of the two, when he said to his companion, and Allah mentions that the Prophet called Abu Bakr his companion. The only man that is called Sahabi is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. We said that he had the title of Siddiq, which is the highest category that one can aspire to be after the Anbiya. He was in every single battle. He was at Baytul Ridwan. In fact, some narrations that we might not even know about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is that he's the first person to give a public sermon about, the first khutbah was given by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. How is this so? It's mentioned that when the Muslims were about 38 people, about 40, it's 40 people, and they were still in secret. This was in the early days of Islam. It was still very a secret da'wah. So people heard that there's rumors that this is Makkah. Maybe you can think of Makkah as the Buka. Right? So people heard, everyone knows everyone's business, everyone's in everyone else's affairs, right? That's how it is here. But there was rumors that there is some secret movement happening. And they're getting together, these guys, and they are practicing some funny stuff. It was in private, and no one bothered with him with that. So then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and do we know where they met? Ibsa used to be called that. Ibsa's old name? Dar Arqam. Dar al-Arqam. So there was a Sahabi called Al-Arqam, Ibn Abi Arqam. So Al-Arqam, the son of the father of Arqam, that's his name, Al-Arqam. His house was where they hung out. That was where the first get-together was, at Al-Arqam's house. This is called Dar al-Arqam, the house of Al-Arqam. First headquarters, very secret. They used to get the Sahaba, the Prophet and the Sahaba would get together there. So now they're in this house late at night or in the dark, and they decide, look, let's go and make this public. So Abu Bakr said, I will take it on myself. I will do this first. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anh was the first person to start speaking about Islam publicly in Mecca, and then he got beat up. The Quraysh, those, he was like in the middle of the, by the Kaaba in front of everyone, he started speaking against the idols, and so they ganged up on him. And it's mentioned how this one criminal, Uqba, started hitting Abu Bakr with his shoe and punched him so much that he fell unconscious. And they said his face was so swollen, we couldn't see his nose from the rest of his face. He was so puffed up. And his family, now his dad, Abu Bakr's dad, knew he was a Muslim, and his dad and him had a bit of a tension. His dad was very upset that he became a Muslim. But when he saw his son getting beat up like this and he was unconscious, he said, if my son dies, then there's war tomorrow in Mecca. He's still a father at the end of the day. And so his Abu Bakr's tribe, clan, took him away. He's in the house unconscious. His mother and his father is trying to revive him. And when he comes out of his coma, if we will, the first thing he says, how is Rasulullah? And his dad changes immediately from being concerned to saying, ah, again this. And his dad storms out. And the mother still says, okay, you worry about yourself. You almost died. How could you do this? You know, mommy's now more. And Abu Bakr is saying, I want to know, how is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So she says, I don't know, but here's this medicine or whatever you need to take. And he said, I refuse to take any of this medication until you tell me how the Prophet ﷺ is doing. So she says, my son, how must I know about your friend? My mom in the house, I don't know about your friend. So the Prophet, so Abu Bakr says, then go and ask Jamil. Now Jamil is the sister of Sayyidina Umar. Now we know the story of Sayyidina Umar. He was about to kill the Prophet ﷺ, and he came by and he heard his sister reciting. They told him, your sister is in a Muslim. This lady, she was one of the first to embrace Islam. Very secretly, no one knew she was a Muslim. So Abu Bakr said to his mom, go ask Jamil how is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then I'll take the medication. So his mom goes next door, close by, and she asks, she says, look, she obviously knew she's Abu Bakr's mother. She said, my son is asking how is Muhammad, and he refuses to take medication. Now Jamil wants to keep her Islam secret. No one knows she's a Muslim. So she says, how will I know? I don't know your son, and I don't know this Muhammad person. I don't know any of them. Why are you asking me? Why would I know these men? So then, but then her mother insists that, look, my son is not going to take his medication. He's persisting. He wants to know. So then Jamil says, okay, maybe if I go and see him personally, I can resolve this matter. So then Jamil goes to Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr says, how is the Prophet? And Jamil basically like hints like, your mom is still here. This, we shouldn't be talking like this openly. Your mother is still here. And it's amazing to think how secretive it was in the beginning. So Abu Bakr says to her, don't worry, we can trust her. My mom, you can trust my mom. Yes, you're a Muslim, but you can trust her. So then Jamil says, alhamdulillah, he's fine. And Abu Bakr says, I still don't feel good enough. Let's go, I want to see the Prophet. And so he limps with his mom on Jamil. They take him to the Prophet. And once he's fine, once he sees the Prophet is fine, now he's at ease. And then he says to the Nabi, here is my mother, please give her da'wah, and she embraces Islam there. So that's how Abu Bakr's mom becomes a Muslim. So bottom line is, this man, radiallahu anhu, very, very early on, he was instrumental within Islam. As the Prophet mentions, when Sayyidina Umar and him had an argument, and he says, don't ever come between me and my Sahabi. Because all of you, when you embraced Islam, you had your doubts, your reservations. Whereas this man, he embraced without any second thoughts. And no one benefited the Ummah financially and through strength more than this man. Don't ever speak to me about Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is Abu Bakr. He's got a place that none of you can get to. Even Abu Bakr says to Hafsa, he says, don't compete with Aisha. But Hafsa and Aisha are both wives of, and this is Umar's words. So he says, don't compete with Aisha. You will never be where Aisha is, as your father will never be where Abu Bakr is. And many years later, when Sayyidina Umar is the Khalifa, and the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar is now giving salaries, and he gave his son a lower salary than Abu Bakr's kids. So his son says, look, I'm more active than his son. Why do I get a lower salary? And he said the same thing. Because he is not, you're not on his caliber, as your father is not on the caliber like his father. So
they understood who Abu Bakr was. He was, as we said, at every single battle, and he was always, always at the side of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ was going, even when the others would dispute, even Umar radiallahu anhu at times, like the Bayat to Ridwan, when they gave the Pledge of Allegiance and the contract was signed, which was very unfavorable to the Muslims, even Umar said, how is this fair? Are we not on the truth? And he was sort of arguing until Abu Bakr said, hey, remember that this is the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That he had this almost blind iman, as we're going to get to see, which really put him on a different wicket to the rest of the Sahaba. So we have no questions about who this man is, from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from history. His caliber and his position should be known. Right? His CV is tops. We'll just put it that way. But when he was selected as the Khalifa, there were a number of question marks. And then inshallah we'll talk about the controversies around the election of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Not that we don't, and we need to mention these things, you know, in the past, it was enough to gloss over and say, you know what, the Prophet passed away, the Sahaba got together, they chose Abu Bakr, they all were happy, kumbaya, and everything went hunky-dory. It wasn't like that. There were some grievances. And until today, I mean, those were the roots of what is today. Of course, people today have taken that as an excuse to not only bring up things that were non-existent, they actually go and make takfir of Abu Bakr. And we know, I mean, basically, I'm speaking frank here, that this is a big divide between Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the Shia. The Shia view Abu Bakr as usurping, stealing the caliphate from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And the Shia basically, so we'll discuss a number of these issues. Number one, the argument was that this issue of Saqifah, so we see this is when the Ansar had that meeting and Abu Bakr and Umar basically gate-crashed, it was done without consultation. It was a few Buddhas that got together and they elected their own chairman and committee without consultation. How is this fair? Number two, they said, why would the Prophet ﷺ leave the issue of leadership without any guidance? Surely the man that teaches you how to go to the toilet would have made sure that before he died, this is very clear rules of who should be the next Khalifa. And they give evidence for that. So they will bring a hadith that we find, which appears to be an election of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And they also mention that, is it not true that when Abu Bakr became the Khalifa, Sayyidina Ali did not give his Pledge of Allegiance? Is it not true? We say, yes, there was a delay in Sayyidina Ali. So Sayyidina Ali wasn't in favor. We accept this. It's reality, it's fact. And was it not true that Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet, she had some issue with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu after the death of Prophet ﷺ, until she died, there was this coldness between the two of them. And we say, yes as well, these are true facts. So how do we reconcile these issues? Any questions before we go into that? Questions? No? So let's discuss the first one. The first one, or the most important one, is that the Shia mention that Sayyidina Ali was elected by the Nabi ﷺ. And the Sahaba knew this. So he appointed that, looks, Ali is going to be the next Khalifa. Sahaba knew it, and the minute the Prophet passed away, these Buddhas got together, and they chose their own. Now this is obviously, this is not only haram, this is potentially kufr. If what they say is true, it's kufr. You understand? And one asks, how can you really criticize the Sahaba when they paint it in that narrative, then it seems like what they're saying, there's some truth to it. In reality, there's no truth to it. So we ask the Shia, O Shia, which ayah in the Quran, which hadith shows that Sayyidina Ali is the Khalifa? So they said, it is the incident of Ghudayr Khum. Have I mentioned this stuff to you before? We have. Well, alhamdulillah, then we don't have to go into depth. Where the Prophet ﷺ gave a meeting, he gave a speech that whoever takes Ali as, whoever I am his Mawla, whoever takes me as a Mawla, Ali is his Mawla. And whoever hates Ali hates me. Right? Why did the Prophet say this? Because Sayyidina Ali was the leader of an army, and the troops of that army coming from Yemen criticized him, and they weren't happy with his leadership style. So the Prophet ﷺ made basically to say, don't criticize Sayyidina Ali. This was not an election. And we said that it was very clear that no one understood this to be an election of a new Khalifa. Nobody, not one single Sahabi, not even Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, understood this to be election of a leader. How do we know that? Because there's another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was on his deathbed. Sayyidina Ali comes to visit him. And when he comes out, they ask Sayyidina Ali, how does the Prophet ﷺ look? So Sayyidina Ali says, alhamdulillah, he's fine. He actually looks in good. I have positive that he's going to come out of this. Al-Abbas, who is the Prophet's uncle, right? Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was about a year or so older than the Prophet sallam, he says to Sayyidina Ali, I have seen enough of our Banu Hashim, our clansmen pass away. I've seen many of my relatives die. And this look that the Prophet sallam has is the same look, is the look of death, our family. They look like this. And within 3 days tops, our Rasulullah is going to pass away. That's what my view is. So then he says, now this is the important part. This hadith is in Bukhari. He says to Sayyidina Ali, so why don't you go to the Prophet ﷺ and ask him about this issue of leadership? Meaning, this is well after Hudaykhum, that we don't know who the leader is. This issue is still up in the air. No one knows who the leader is. But naturally, since we are the family of the Prophet ﷺ, we might have a claim to the issue of leadership. So why don't you ask him? And if it's for us, then alhamdulillah. If it's not, then we know where we stand and we will support those who it's meant for. So here, two things. To feel that you are entitled to a certain position, nothing wrong. Nothing wrong to say, look, we've got a resume, that this job, I can do a good job. Not for the sake of me, but to do a job for the ummah. This, we shouldn't be shy also. Sometimes we say, join the committee. Say, no, I don't want, if I put my name up there, then it's sort of like I'm praising myself. No. This is to be first in the service of Allah. So we know when we serve the ummah, it's the same as giving sadaqah. It's like a fasting or making salah. It's like being in the front saf. You don't say, no, I feel shy. I'll stand in the back and you stand in front. No. This is to serve Allah better. So, the Banu Hashim actually felt that. And nothing wrong to feel that. But also, they understand that, look, if it's not for us, then no problem. So Sayyidina Ali responds to Al-Abbas and he says, I don't want to ask him this question. Because if he says no to me, then our family will never ever get it again. So you know, sometimes it's, and this is subhanAllah in the Sharia. Certain things the Prophet said, as a hadith, Allah left them ambiguous. Not because he forgot, not because Allah didn't know, so that multiple, you can go and you can do as you want. You can interpret as you want. So it makes flexibility. You understand? Because it's open-ended, it's flexible. But the minute you ask, now there's only one answer. The minute I say no, not for you, Banu Hashim. Khalas, you'll never ever get it. No one of you. So until the end of time, the Banu Hashim will never get it. You understand? So Sayyidina Ali said, let's rather just leave this thing unasked. That was Sayyidina Ali. So this hadith is sahih, found in Bukhari. So of course, Saqifah then happened. Abu Bakr was selected. And after the election, Sayyidina Abu Bakr gave the sermon to explain to the Sahaba what just happened. And Sayyidina Ali was not present. He was not there. He was not in the gathering to give. Now what happens is you give your oath of allegiance, like you vote. You'd go and you'd say, you take the hand of the Khalifa, and you'd say, basically, we are in support of you. And everyone had given their pledge of allegiance. There was no dissenting voices. But there were a few of the Banu Hashim. Sayyidina Ali, most prominent amongst them, was absent. He had not given his pledge of allegiance. So, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wanted to go and speak to Sayyidina Ali about this. And the Banu Hashim had now sort of stayed to one side, and they sort of became distant from the community. This is within a few days, few weeks we're talking about now. There was sort of, the tension could be felt. The community knew there's something happening here. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, look, I'm going to go speak to Sayyidina Ali. Not Sayyidina Ali, the Banu Hashim, the family of the Prophet ﷺ. And Sayyidina Umar says, I don't think you should go alone. Let me come with you, or let someone go with you. So Abu Bakr like smiles, what do you think they're going to do to me? It's not a fight. This is a discussion between, you know, we know who they are, they know who we are, we are on the same page, we are, at the end of the day, we all want the same thing. It's not about leadership, it's about the ummah. So let me go and speak to them. As hadith is in Muslim, where Abu Bakr goes to Sayyidina Ali, and he says to him that, look, or rather Sayyidina Abu Bakr begins and speaks and mentions the praise and fadl of the Ahlul Bayt. And he says something very important. Now, the other side, those who curse Sayyidina Abu Bakr, those who say he stole this entire, he rigged the elections, we ask why. A man who had now for the last 23 years from day one, had been in service of the ummah, he had already bankrupted himself, he had already almost died a number of times. He had fought his own family. He had left his home. What does he want the caliphate for? What is his motive in this? And Sayyidina Abu Bakr addresses this. And he says to Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Ali, I have not left my wealth and my home and my life, everything, for except for the sake of Allah and His Rasul and the family of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I've not done all of these things, you know, except that I want good. By now, when you see a man that has, you know, done so many good things, he deserves the reason of the doubt, you know, the benefit of the doubt. You know, we should have no doubts as to where this man is standing. If he made a decision and you disagree with it, you should always know his niyyah is sincere. And that goes in general. When you see the Buddha, he did something here, I don't agree, or he did something wrong, there must be a mistake here, because intuitively you must know that if he understood this, his iman wouldn't allow him to do this. So Abu Bakr, and then he speaks and he mentions the honor and the position of the Ahlul Bayt. And he says to them, I know that it's more important for me to ensure that the Ahlul Bayt's rights are seen to the family of Rasulullah before my own family. You are more honorable to me than my own family. And then Sayyidina Ali now speaks. And Sayyidina Ali says that, yes, he mentions the praise of Abu Bakr. And he says, Abu Bakr, we are not competing with you in any favor Allah has given you. So Allah has given you this favor, you're the Khalifa. But our concern, our grievance, our issue is that we were not consulted in this matter. And we as the Ahlul Bayt felt that we had some input, and it's correct. That the fact that the Quraysh, the Quraysh is using the fact that, look, we are the tribe of the Prophet, we are his tribe, and therefore we have an advantage here in this thing. Then surely the family of the Prophet is even more befitting. You understand the argument that the Banu Hashim is making. And we felt that this thing was not, it didn't go down as it should have. And Abu Bakr, and in fact Sayyidina Umar as well, concurs with us. So many years later on Hajj, Sayyidina Umar on his last Hajj, he hears a few guys talking. One of them says, you know, when Umar passes away, I'm just going to give my pledge to this guy. Like they did for Abu Bakr. That's fitna monger guy, right? I just give my pledge because there was a private meeting between the two of you. I give my pledge and he becomes the Khalifa and that's it. Why should we have a big consultation? So when Sayyidina Umar hears this, he gives a khutbah on Hajj and he says that this issue that happened with Abu Bakr was not how it should have been. He acknowledges this was not ideal. And that we didn't call the meeting, rather the Ansar called the meeting. And we had to intervene. That in reality, when we select the Khalifa, it should be consultative between all the senior people. This is how it should be doing. So if two people on their own, or a small group on their own, have their own elections, we reject that. And in fact, they could be executed for that. As for the issue of Abu Bakr, and then he says, and who is like Abu Bakr? So if the rules were, if things happened haphazardly, this was Allah's way of ensuring that the right man got the job, got the position. Understand? Then there's this tension between Fatima and Sayyidina Abu Bakr. And we know this, again, I mentioned this before, that when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he left some inheritance. I mean, or rather, he had some property which belonged to him. So the Prophet ﷺ had a few properties which belonged to him. It's a place called Fadak. Fadak, this is, you hear this very often, they mention this Fadak over and over and over. Right? So Fadak was a property which belonged to the Prophet ﷺ, and it would give a dividend or a proceeds quite a lot. And never did the Prophet ﷺ use this money to enrich himself, subhanAllah. So this was a massive estate that he owned. But he would only take the bare minimum for himself and his family, his wives, and the rest he would give in charity. So when he passed away, this estate now, what happens to it? And actually, so the Shia, their argument is, look, the only living person of the Prophet's family is Fatima. All his children have passed away. And per the rules of Sharia, half of your, if you have one daughter, if you pass away and you have one daughter, she will receive half of your estate. And the rest is divided by your wives and your other relatives. So half of his estate should have belonged to Fatima. Yet she did not receive her share. And this is per the Quran. The Quran says this, that half goes to the daughter. How could Abu Bakr do this? The reality is, before Fatima asked about her share of inheritance, it was the wives of the Prophet ﷺ that got together, and they petitioned Abu Bakr. And who's amongst the wives of the Prophet ﷺ? Aisha, daughter of Abu Bakr. Hafsa, daughter of Umar. They got together and they said, look, we're entitled to an eighth per the rules of inheritance. The wife should receive one eighth of the estate. So they petitioned Abu Bakr and he said no. Why? Because the Prophet said that when a Nabi dies, he does not leave anything of money in inheritance. It goes to charity. And the only thing he leaves is knowledge. And Fatima also now asks for her share. And the same thing, no. I will not give you, there is no inheritance for you. Rather, we will take care of you out of the treasury. But this money, this estate will go to the treasury. Now this left some kind of bitterness with Fatima. And she was also going through a very difficult time. In fact, she went through a kind of depression. And we know she didn't live very long. She lived maybe 3-4 months, 6 months at most after that. We know the day the Prophet ﷺ passed away, just before he passed away, Fatima comes to visit the Prophet ﷺ and he calls her close and he whispers something in her ear and she begins to cry profusely, cries very hard. And then he whispers something in her ear again and she laughs. Aisha narrates this hadith and Aisha says, "What did he say to you?" And Fatima says, "I can't tell you, it's a secret." Only after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, Fatima now says to Aisha, "What the Prophet said to me was that this sickness," he told her, "this sickness of mine is going to, your father is going to die. I'm going to die from this." And she begins to cry. And then he says, "But don't feel bad, you'll be the first of my family to join me." And we know within a few weeks or 6 months basically, after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, Fatima was the first person of his immediate household to die. Fatima, and that's as the Prophet had decreed. So she was going through a rough time. She was not happy. Also, like her, Sayyidina Ali is not happy. Husband and wife are a bit unhappy with Abu Bakr, is not their favorite person at the moment. And she sort of became reclusive. She sort of stayed indoors. She and Aisha says that the two of them, Abu Bakr and Fatima, had not spoken after this period until she passed away. So Aisha says this. So there was this tension. And this is a human tension. And Abu Bakr says, he comes to a gathering with Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Umar, and so the senior Sahaba. And he says, and obviously he's getting heat for this. And he says, "I ask you by Allah, this hadith I'm telling you that a prophet does not leave any money behind. Am I the only one that heard it?" And they agree, no, this is a hadith. So even though, you know, Fatima was disappointed, Aisha was disappointed, Hafsa was disappointed, it's only human nature, but Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did what was right in terms of the law, the Sharia, the Haqq. He did what the Prophet had commanded him to do. And he made sure that, like the wiser Muslim was taken care of, that Fatima and the family of the Prophet ﷺ were taken care of from the treasury. But this estate had to go to charity. So now, when we look at these points, now as I said, the Shia presented that the Prophet ﷺ had appointed Sayyidina Ali. Sayyidina Ali was upset. Fatima was unhappy, and the hadith, whoever says, you know the hadith, the very famous hadith, "Whoever upsets Fatima upsets me, whoever hurts her hurts me, and whoever hurts me upsets Allah, and if Allah is upset with you, then you're destroyed." You know this hadith? Right? So was Fatima upset with Abu Bakr? Yes, she was upset. So does not this say that Abu Bakr is destroyed then from this hadith? What's the response? What's the response? This one is simple. We ask, firstly, who gave the hadith? Aisha narrates this hadith. Aisha says this is that. And why did the Prophet didn't give a bayan one day and says, "Look guys, if you ever hurt Fatima, you hurt me." How did this hadith come about? Sayyidina Ali wanted to take a second wife. He wanted to take a second wife. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, "It's haram for you." He just said, "Remember, you take a second wife, you're going to upset Fatima. It's going to upset me." So this was actually a warning to Sayyidina Ali. You really look at the context. So always be sure to look at the context of certain things. That's what happens. People take things out of context. One ayah, "Oh, Allah says, kill them wherever you find them. Ya Allah, how is this possible?" Read, who is them and why was it revealed? And then you make, now it makes sense. Nonetheless, this is some of the controversial areas. And then Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, after the passing away Fatima, Sayyidina Ali now comes out again publicly. So he was also a bit reclusive in those few months. And he now gives a sermon. Sayyidina Ali gives a sermon. So both the Sunnis and the Shias agree that after the death of Fatima, Sayyidina Ali came out and he gave a sermon publicly. And he says, "You know what happened between me and Abu Bakr. And we know that there was some kind of..." Everyone knows that there's this elephant in the room. But we are not here to, again he repeats it, to question or to compete with any honor that Abu Bakr has. We all know who he is and we all know his fadl. And he comes to give his pledge publicly. So Sayyidina Ali now publicly, and the Shias agree with this, in their books they agree, that Sayyidina Ali publicly gave his support for Sayyidina Abu Bakr, and that he now becomes part once again of that senior leadership. He sort of joins the team again. And throughout the caliphate of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, and Sayyidina Umar, and Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali would be a senior person of the leadership team. In fact, subhanAllah, something that we don't know, one of the easiest things to nullify these accusations, we ask, when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was on Hijrah, when he was on Hajj, beautiful hadith, Sayyidina Abu Bakr is going on Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, right? The Hajj, the farewell Hajj. Just as they get to the Miqat, something happens. You know the hadith? Have I said this hadith to you before? At the Miqat, Sayyidina Abu Bakr's wife gives birth. At the Miqat. To Muhammad, the son of Abu Bakr. So he's the baby's name is Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr. Now this lady was Ja'far's ex-wife. Ja'far, who passed away, Sayyidina Ali's brother died. So Abu Bakr married her. And now they had a son. Abu Bakr dies 2 years later. So he left behind a child of 2 years old when he passed away, this Muhammad. Then Sayyidina Ali marries this lady. So, you with me, following me? This lady married Ja'far, Sayyidina Ali's brother. Then Abu Bakr. The lady has a lot of husbands, right? Some prominent husbands, right?
Yeah.
The point is, this boy Muhammad was raised by Sayyidina Ali. Muhammad, the son of Abu Bakr, was raised by Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu. And just to show you that, and he honored him, and he would say, like, your father, the son of your father, like, you know, your father was this great man. And he took care that this is Abu Bakr's son. Great honor. And we know that's a very funny incident when, so Ja'far, so she had this lady, Asma bint Umays, she had kids with Ja'far, and she had kids with Abu Bakr. Well, a son with Abu Bakr, a son, and obviously children with Sayyidina Ali. So then the kids wanted to put her in a spot, and they said, Mom, who was the best of your husbands, Abu Bakr or Ja'far? Right? They wanted to put her in a spot, the two, you know, the kids. So she says, well, you know, when I married Ja'far, we were both youngsters. Of all the young men, Ja'far was the best. And Abu Bakr was much older than her. So she said, and of the senior older men, that he was the best. So Sayyidina Ali said, what about me? If he's the best of the young men, and he's the best of the old men, then your current husband, what's left for me? Alright? So subhanAllah, it's a wonderful example of that. There was human tensions between them, but this was not anyone questioning each other's iman. There was no, I mean, subhanAllah, the takfir that we see today, it just doesn't make any common sense that what these people had done for Islam, that they would conspire a few hours after the death of the Prophet to take leadership. So this is with regards to the controversies. Now the real issue begins. Now we can, okay, so we know who's the Khalifa now. Being the Khalifa, you're in the hot seat. And now the issues start. The very first issue that he had to decide on Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the army of Usama. You with me about the army of Usama? Because I remember, right? The Prophet ﷺ sent an army out, Usama. And just before the army was about, in fact, the army had left Medina. They just gone on the outskirts of Medina when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. And Usama was in charge of that army. We know by now it was Usama, I've said it so many times. And we know that the Sahaba were initially not happy with Usama being in charge, because he's a young man. And the Prophet ﷺ gave a sermon saying how much I love Usama, and that you criticized Usama like you criticized his father Zayd, and I love these men so much, so don't speak to me about Usama. Right? So again, these certain characters were just endeared to the Prophet ﷺ. Usama was one of them. So now Usama comes back after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And the decision is, should Usama's army continue to go out? And number two, should he still be in charge? So now the majority, in fact, it looks like every single Sahabi says, look, the Prophet ﷺ has just died today. We don't know how this news is going to impact the surrounding areas. It is not a good idea when we're going through this turmoil to send an army out, not just anyway, to go and fight the Romans. This is not a good idea. And now they're consulting and they're discussing. And Abu Bakr says, look, I'm going to think about this. And he comes back and he says, no, I've made it my decision. Usama's army will leave. And in fact, they came to Medina to see the body of the Prophet. The whole army came back. And he says, none of you will sleep here tonight. You will leave and you will start marching on. None of you will sleep here tonight. And the Sahaba are thinking, yeah, Abu Bakr, how can you, you know, be reasonable. You know, think logically. Now, Abu Bakr was not a man, I'm not saying he's not a man of logic, but his iman was such that when it came to issues of iman, I don't second guess or question. And his reasoning was a very simple reasoning. So everyone gave a long list of reasons. You know, we're in a weak position. What if Medina gets invaded tomorrow? We're sending our armies far out. This is not the idea. Our enemies are now going to come upon us. There are munafiqs here in Medina. Sayyidina Abu Bakr doesn't think this mental gymnastics. He says simply, this was a command left by the Prophet ﷺ. And my first act as Khalifa is to ensure that his commands are fulfilled. He sent this army, so I'll make sure this army is sent. Khalas. Don't speak to me further. And then he gives a very emotional speech and he says, wallahi, if like none of you go out, I will go out alone. I'm going to fight this jihad alone. And even if I know, even if you told me, surely this army is going to go, we're going to be invaded, and that animals come in and attack me and eat me alive, I will still send the army. I don't care. Why? Because Muhammad said so. That is who As-Siddiq. That's what As-Siddiq means. Like the Mi'raj, if he said so, khalas, I don't ask any further questions. Now that level of iman was something else. Then the Sahaba realized, look, Abu Bakr is not going to budge on this issue. So they said to Umar, look, go to Abu Bakr and at least tell him, change Usama. At least put someone else senior. Look, a lot rides on this army. If this army also loses the battle with the Romans, it's the first battle without the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Without his dua, a lot is riding on this army. We need to put the best. I mean, Khalid bin Walid is there. Umar is there. Ali is there. Great. Usama is 18 years old. Abu Bakr became so upset with Umar. He said, didn't the Prophet ﷺ tell us that Usama must be in charge? How? And he grabs his beard. He says, you of all of people, Umar, are telling me to change a direct command of the Prophet ﷺ? Don't speak to me about this. So Umar comes and says, guys, you put me in trouble. Don't ask me to do this again. So now the army of Usama goes out, and we know that Sayyidina Abu Bakr, he actually walked with Usama. So Usama is on the camel, and Abu Bakr is walking with him. And Usama says, Ya Khalifa to Rasulullah. Right now the title of Khalifa comes. Substitute of the Rasulullah, sallallahu alaihi. Either I get off the camel and we walk together, or you get on the camel. I can't stand this. So Abu Bakr says, no man, allow me to also get my feet dirty, fi sabilillah. Abu Bakr wasn't part of that army. And he obviously is staying behind as the Khalifa. So he says, at least if we walk with you, or to the army, because they camped outside. And that's when he gave that very important speech. Till today, we quote this, when we talk about Islam and Jihad, we quote what Abu Bakr said to the army. Look, don't be untruthful. Don't break your promise. Don't lie. Don't kill women. Don't kill children. Don't cut down trees. Don't kill animals. Don't kill priests and monks. Don't damage places of worship. All these rules, not hadith. The Prophet didn't say so. Abu Bakr gave this. The rules of engagement. It was Abu Bakr that gave this first. And this is very important because this is the beginning of the campaigns of expansion. This is the start of Masjid Aqsa being conquered, of Egypt being conquered, of Syria, Palestine being conquered. This is the beginning of it. This is the first step. And he gave that very important instruction to Usama. And then he said to Usama, I ask a request of you. Now again, it shows you, Usama is a boy, a lightning, we could say, Abu Bakr is 60. And he says, look, you're in charge of the army. This is your prerogative. I ask you permission, can you lend me Umar? Umar is in the army also. Can you give Umar to me? I need Umar to help me. And of course, he says, Ya Amir, go ahead. Take Sayyidina Umar. So Usama's army goes out. And they go to the north of Arabia. And we end up with this. He goes to the north, where the Romans themselves, their territory. And they are successful. And it mentions that the enemies, the Emperor of Persia, the Emperor of Rome, all those who were opposing Islam, they got the news of the death of the Prophet ﷺ with Usama's campaign together. Same day. So, what this did was, when they got the one hand, the Prophet ﷺ has passed away, they're weak, but immediately they got the message that these guys sent an army out to Roman territory and they succeeded. So surely these people are not weak. It's business as usual. But things are just continuing as it left off. They're not in any weaker position than they were before the death of the Prophet ﷺ, you understand? Now this wisdom, of course, it was from Allah. Abu Bakr didn't think of it like that. But this was one of the great advantages. That alone, because that message came, everyone who wanted to invade Medina now had a second thought. These guys are quite strong. But of course, the irtidad, many will become murtad. And we'll talk about those wars of Ridda next week, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any questions? You guys are like smiling, like it was a difficult lecture.
Thanks a lot. Jazakallah khair. We'll continue inshallah next week, 6 o'clock. وصلى الله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.